morning. It's always a privilege to speak in God's house, especially to God's people. And sometimes when I'm preparing and I come across certain things in the Word, it can be a bit scary. But I know that that's what, you know, the Lord wants us to hear. So fasten your seatbelts. We are going to be hearing some things we can slightly shock us, but that's the truth of what the scripture says. And the word of God is powerful and it's profitable. As Timothy tells us, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. And today the topic is reasons why you should trust God. Reasons why you should trust God. You know, there are so many reasons why we should trust God, because we have seen Him work in our lives before. But still, there are times when things can be a bit scary or, you know, difficult in our lives, and then you'll be wondering, where is God in all this? Yesterday I was listening to a lady who was very, very giving, you know, because she had what it takes, and she used to give and give and give and give and give, but not knowing she had enemies. And she had a business, and people would, you know, take advantage, and she didn't even know, you know, some money that is made during the week and then been given to the one who takes the money to the bank, not knowing the person was siphoning the money and all that. And all of a sudden, the whole business came crashing down. And then somebody that she had helped before said, "Oh, serves you right." Wow. You know? And then she was really at the end of her tether, and she was wondering, where is God? She was somebody who really loved God and served God with all of her heart. And then all of a sudden, everything was gone. So she was saying, where is God? My Jesus, I've done everything. But suddenly, it's all gone. And to cut a long story short, one day she was just in the house. And then she was asked to go for visa. That's something that, you know, she hadn't thought about. I mean, I'm talking about this person who lived in Ghana, and suddenly, you know, a visa that should normally take time. Within 3 days, she had a visa, she was able to travel, and her whole life would turn right around. And she said, yes, this is the God I serve. So we can trust God, even in difficult times. Even when people that we help, you know, do all kinds of things, you know, sometimes you wonder, wow, is this the same person? But yes, people can be people, if I can put it that way. Hallelujah. Reasons why you should trust God. You know, when we look at scripture, we see, like I said, certain verses that really show us certain things about God and also about ourselves. And the first scripture, I'll be reading a lot of scriptures, and then, you know, we'll go into it a little bit. So, if you are taking notes, just write the verses down and then later on read through them. And there are some places where I go to and I tell them that I'll give you a homework. Have I given you a homework here before? Maybe in Ashington. But, you know, reason why I say that is it's very important that we go over what we've heard, and that helps us to really clearly understand what God wants to say to us. Like I said earlier, I'm privileged to be preaching God's word. And those of you who don't know my wife, she's here, Veronica. She follows me everywhere, which is good. That is encouraging, because sometimes she hears and this thing you said at this time, something there, you know. So she's someone I can bounce off. So praise God for that. Psalm 138, verse 2 to verse 3. I will worship toward your holy temple. I'm reading from the New King James. And praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. You know, the latter part of verse 2 says, for you have magnified your word above all your name. And I'm sure you've heard preaching on the names of God. You know, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah whatever, you know, all the various things. And that is the name of God. When you say the name of God, that is his character, is everything about him. But he says, you have magnified your word above all your name. That means he takes his word seriously. And whatever he says in his word, he sticks with it. He never shifts from it. And it's really amazing. You know, there was a preacher some years ago, his name was Derek Prince. I don't know how many of you have heard the name before. Derek Prince said this: God's word is something alive, something personal. Don't let it just become a religion or an abstraction to you, but learn to live with it and walk in it and let it talk to you. Wow, let me repeat that. God's word is something alive, something personal. Don't let it just become a religion. You know, some people take the word of God, well, it's something that I have to read every day, so I just do it, I just go through the motions and all that. But Derek Prince is saying that don't let it just be a religion, something you do all the time, you know, just because you have to as a Christian, or an abstraction to you, but learn to live with it and walk with it and let it talk to you. Amen? Now, Romans 1, 16 to 17. When I read Romans 1, I mean, there's some amazing things there. First and foremost, Romans 1, 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ when he was tremendously transformed on the way to Damascus, when he was going to, you know, capture Christians because they were doing something that is not in the Judaism, but something fresh, something new, something different. He was going, you know, and then suddenly he was quickly transformed. And he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Some people say that, you know, if you're a Christian, it's an internal thing, you know, you don't have to shove it down people's throats, you don't have to let people know. But one thing I realized, that when I let people know that I'm a Christian, it's a challenge for me, because they'll be watching me, you know, how I do stuff. And that really helps me to be on my toes all the time. Therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, just like Paul said. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And what is, you know, the gospel itself? John 3, 16, 17, and 18 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that tells me that salvation is a gift from God. All you need to do is just believe. Hallelujah. And John 1:12 says what? "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to be called children of God." Hallelujah. That is what the gospel is. You know, in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You see, we don't do good works to be saved. But when we are saved, God transforms us so that we will follow through with good works. And, you know, here the scripture is telling us that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is the good works. He has prepared that beforehand. So the moment we are transformed, the moment we are saved, the moment we receive Christ, the next thing is for good works to follow. But it is not easy. Hallelujah. It is not easy at all. You know, but then 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So God, you know, having saved us, builds us into people who will serve Him in every way, so that people will see that the transformation that has come into our lives is not just a nine-day wonder. You know, and when we look at the life of Paul, I mean, he went through a whole lot of things. There is so much that he went through, but nevertheless, he continued because, you know, somewhere in the scriptures, it says what? "For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day." But then, in the course of time, certain things begin to happen. And I'm going to say some things that could shock some of you, but that's the truth of Scripture. And it's, you know, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Once saved, always saved. Do you believe in that? You know, but then, when I was preparing and I came across, you know, some of these verses, I said, wow, this is pretty serious. We have to take it seriously. And it reminds me of Matthew chapter 7. You know, when we're told that in the last days, you know, some people will come to Jesus and Jesus, they will say, "Well, Jesus, did we not do this in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not heal, do all kinds of things in your name?" And then Jesus would turn around and say to them, "Get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Wow. That would be a sad reflection, you know, when we meet with Jesus and then he says this about us. So the question is, if you are saved once, are you always saved? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says it. "Now the Spirit especially says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith." Wow. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Wow. In the latter days. And we are seeing that happening in our time. You know, a few years ago, one prominent athlete in the UK, you know, he was doing so well, you know, winning medals, golds, whatever, and all that. And he professed that he was a Christian. And he was leading worship in church. He played the guitar sometimes on TV when he's interviewed and all that. And then a time came, and he said, "I don't believe in God anymore." I was devastated. You know, because the thing is, the moment you make such a declaration, it is not just you who is affected. Because people whose lives have been changed because of your testimony and your confession, they will start wondering that, did we believe right? Did we actually, you know, receive Jesus? If this person through whom our lives have been transformed is saying he doesn't believe in God anymore, I mean, it affects others. Whatever we do affects people. Because people are watching. And like I said earlier, I declare always that I'm a Christian wherever I am, so that people can watch me and that my life will be a challenge for them. My life will be an encouragement for them. My life would, you know, lift them up. But then, for someone like a prominent person like this to say that, "I don't believe in God anymore," I mean, it's really devastating. But the scriptures have said it. In Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, "False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And the same thing is repeated in Mark 13:22. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Wow. So we can be deceived easily, and we can fall away. And the same thing in 1 Peter 4, 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, it tells us something that we have to know and know thoroughly that we stand in the Lord, because we can easily be, swayed from where we're going. The same thing is repeated in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. There will be a falling away. Wow. That should come first. The scriptures tell us that, look, we are going, as it were, through fire. And the things that are not of God will have to be taken away. You see, when gold is passed through fire, when raw gold is passed through fire, certain impurities come out of it, and then at the end, pure gold is seen. Hallelujah. Pure gold. Same with silver. When silver is smelted, and you look at the surface of it, you see impurities on the surface of it, and that can be taken away, and then pure silver comes out. So in this life, I always tell people who come to know the Lord that, look, one thing is this. The Christian life is not an easy life, amen? Yeah. But it can be enjoyable. It's not an easy life in the sense that the devil will not want you to succeed. He will not want you. So he will put impediments in your way. He will do all kinds of things. Because we hear from here that, look, the man of sin, that is the devil, will be revealed at the end. Or will you be a part of his army, or you'll be a part of God's army? He will not want you to, go on. So he will put impediments in your way. Because, look, somebody was with me, and then the person is going away. Sometimes when your loved one is going away, what do you do? You feel the pain, don't you? You feel the pain when they're going away, because they're leaving you. And that's the devil's tactics. But you see, when we want to live for the Lord, it means that we have to give up so many things. We have to give up a lot. And some of the things that we have to give up is for our own good. That the world will see that Christ actually lives in us. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11, it says, "What? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Hallelujah. See, the things that have to, come away from us, we have to let go of these things so that we'll be, we are going through what the scripture talks about, what sanctification. We are saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. So each day of our lives, we go through so many things, things that God doesn't want to, be in our lives. And the same thing similarly is repeated in Galatians 5:16-21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Hallelujah. There are so many things that we wish to do, but the Spirit will not let us do the things that we wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Wow. You know, sometimes some people, when you see them burst out in wrath and the anger that comes out of them, you wonder, wow, what have I done to deserve this? Selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Living for Jesus means we have to give up all of these things. But the thing is, if we sin inadvertently, we have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah! If we sin inadvertently, because it means that, you know, because we are in the world, certain things will happen at any time. Sin will, you know, manifest itself one way or the other. And therefore, 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you that so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." You see, one thing I always say is this, you know, especially when I remember 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, praying without ceasing doesn't mean that all the time you're praying, you know. I love what David said in Psalm 23. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It doesn't mean that you always sit in the church. No, but wherever you are, you carry the presence of God with you. Amen? You carry his presence with you, so that you keep short accounts with God. You see, if sin comes and you don't deal with it immediately, it comes to reside and then it starts taking root. And before you realize, it becomes very, very difficult for you to get rid of. And but then, the way we are able to do that is because we are constantly in tune with God. If we walk in the Spirit, we are in tune with God, and He helps us. So that if we inadvertently sin, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And now, I come to the main part. What will make us to trust God? Reasons why you can trust God. I mean, we've talked about all the things that can get in the way, but we can still trust God. One, He knows you by name. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43:1. "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Hallelujah. I can trust God because He knows me by name. Amen? Mm-hmm. He knows me by name. So I don't have to fear. He has redeemed me. He has called me by name. And He says, "I am His." And if I belong to God, I know that He will constantly protect me. Psalm 139:17. "He thinks about you. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." How precious. Oh, hallelujah. Are your thoughts to me. God thinks about us. So when we are even going through terrible times, remember this. He said, you know, let's go on. You know, you remember when the Israelites came to the Red Sea? God has said, "Okay, I've redeemed you. I've saved you from the Egyptians. I'm taking you to the promised land. But as they were going along, what happened? They could hear horses' hooves, you know, pounding behind them. And then they come to the Red Sea, and there was nowhere to go. They were stuck. Some of them started murmuring, oh, you know, do you want to kill us in the wilderness? Blah, 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 blah. But Moses, hallelujah, looked at them. And you see, because Moses was constantly in tune with God, and that's something we have to be, in tune with God on a regular basis, we can make declarations and know that those declarations will surely come to pass. So our third point, God will fight for you. Moses said to the Israelites, God will fight for you. Amen? Amen? The Egyptians you see today, you will see again no more. I mean, that was a faith declaration. He didn't know what to do. And then verse 14 of Exodus chapter 14 says, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. He was speaking to the people who were complaining, why have you brought us into the wilderness? And blah, 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 blah. The Lord will fight for you. Hallelujah. We have to remember that the Lord has said it and he would do it. And so, I mean, after making that declaration, Moses turned to God and said, God, I've committed you. You see, when you know God, you can commit him. I've committed you to something that you have to come through for us. And so he prayed and said, Lord, here we are. What should I do? And the Lord said, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. Just point it. Point it over the sea. He just pointed it and the sea parted. So the question to you today is, what do you have in your hand that God can use to fight for you? What do you have in your hand? Number four, he's always with you. See, Matthew 28:20 says, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. He is always with us, even in terrible times. I mean, let's keep going. The next one is, he has a plan for you. We know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, sometimes you ask yourself, for example, I mean, I said this the last time I was in Ashenden, that, you know, when I was at the point of retirement, you know, leaving the church, because I used to pastor Eastern Elim Church. I was there for quite some time, from 2009 till 2022. You know, it was quite a while, but I said, well, I mean, it's time for me to just step back a bit. And I didn't know what I was going to do next. I didn't know what I was going to do, you know, maybe sit in the house and watch television all day or whatever, whatever. But the amazing thing was that before I even retired, he had already put things in place. And the things that he had put in place were simply this. Myself and Pastor Mark of Dagenham have become very good friends, and we meet and have lunch together and encourage each other. And suddenly, a young man shows up in Barking, you know, taking over from John Waller, who was the pastor there. His name was Roy Cheshire. And then one day he says, oh, can I join you? So we joined together, and then we started meeting through the, you know, COVID days. You know, we were meeting, encouraging each other, building each other up and all that. And then We thought, wow, this shouldn't be just about being friends. We could start something. And we had the East End Hub, and now East Gateway Hub, ushering Raleigh, Barking, Pitsea, Dagenham, Eastham. So that was how it started. And now I'm able to go around the whole place. And it is God's plan. I know the plans I have concerning you. You know, sometimes certain things happen and then you ask yourself, how did it all come together? It is not by chance. It's all in God's plan. Amen? I know He has a plan for you. And number six, the final one. He is your refuge. Psalm 62 verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is the refuge for us. Selah. And when Selah is used, means, you know, I confirm this, that it is true. He is our refuge. God is our refuge and fortress. A very present help in the time of trouble. When troubles come, He will hide you in His pavilion. You know, when you read the Psalms, you see a lot of these things talking about the God being our refuge. The final verse I want us to look at is this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, in a world with so much uncertainty and change, we can find solace in the assurance that God is always with us. Amen? He promises to never abandon us, which gives us the strength to face life's challenges with courage and faith. Let this truth anchor your heart today. Shall we stand as we pray? Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is one reason among many for which you can trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today and for your word to us. Some of it as a warning, but others as an encouragement to us. We pray that you help us to rely on your unwavering presence in our lives. Teach us to trust you more deeply and to surrender our fears and our worries to you. Lord, we long to know you better. And above all, we long to experience your peace, which passes all understanding. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. We commit our lives to you this week, that whatever we shall do, wherever we shall go, we'll recognize and realize that you love us more than we can even think. Therefore, we lift our voices to praise you on a constant and a daily basis. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.